The following recording is from the pulpit at Northwest Baptist Church in Bradenton, Florida. For more sermons, please visit our website, nwbcbradenton.org. We'd also love to hear how you have been blessed by this ministry, so please let us know by emailing us at office@nwbcbradenton.org.
Let's pray and ask God's help as we look at this text again at the end of chapter 10. Father, this morning as we quiet our hearts again, we have sung your praises, we have read your word, first from Psalm 24, and then from Ephesians chapter 2. God, thank you so much for your word, your grace, the songs we sang this morning that remind us of the gospel. Father, we pray this morning for your word to accomplish all that you have sent it to do this morning. We pray, God, that we would receive it, that I would be faithful in its exposition, and that we would be obedient to your spirit in whatever way you are sanctifying us through this word. Do a mighty work in your people through it. And God, if there be someone in this room or listening online that is not a Christian and does not know you in a saving way, we pray that today might be the day that they humble themselves to call upon you to be saved, to believe in the one Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, in his name whom we have victory and forgiveness and assurance and right standing before God. Oh God, do a mighty work in your name, and may Jesus be glorified and made big in our eyes today. As we look at this text, in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we saw that the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians about not eating meat sacrificed to idols in an idol's temple. This has been the subject for the last three chapters. But really, what's at hand here is the matter of Christian freedom. He said not to go to a temple. They had to go to temples that were dedicated to false gods in Corinth, which is in the country of Greece. There is a temple devoted to Aphrodite, a temple devoted to Poseidon and other Greek gods. And so there was a sacrifice made to these gods. And some of the Corinthians, some of the people were thinking that, hey, I'm just going to go have a steak. It's okay to go. And Paul says, when you go to the temple to participate in that ritual, in that feast, you are having fellowship with demons and with the people who are associating themselves with those false gods, just like you do when you come to church and you observe the Lord's Supper and you worship Christ and you align yourself with Jesus and his people. You do not have the freedom, Corinthians, to go to an idol's temple and to have the meat sacrificed to idols. Of course, he already talked earlier in chapter 8 about it's just meat. The idols aren't real. Yes, you have liberty to eat meat because it's just meat. But it's a whole different context in the idol's temple. And we saw that argument as we've seen different parts of this. This is now the eighth sermon on Christian liberty and the final one as we reach the end of chapter 10. At the end of chapter 10, Paul moves from eating meat in an idol's temple, how that is forbidden, to now he transitions to eating meat at private meals. And much of this has application, not just in eating meat, but in different areas of our life. The matter of Christian liberty, if this is your first time here, is what does a Christian have freedom to do? The Bible says certain things that we're not allowed to do. We have no freedom in there. We have to obey God. There's some things that the Bible's not clear on, doesn't speak to, that's up to our freedom. If the Bible is not forbidden it, it's not necessarily sinful. It can be sinful, possibly. The matter of Christian freedom is exploring that area of obeying God, not offending our brothers to keep them away from God, but to serve God in this way. And this is what Paul will say as we begin in verse 23. He says, and he's quoting the Corinthians, you see those in quotes there, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. This is not the first time that this phrase comes up. This is, a saying that the Corinthians were using to justify some of their sinful behavior. Oh, I'm saved by grace. I could do what I want. I'm not underneath the law anymore. Paul says, yeah, you may have the freedom to do certain things. You're right, Corinthians. But that doesn't mean that in your freedom, everything you do is helpful to you. Yes, you can eat this meat. The question you need to ask yourself is eating that meat actually helping you? Or is it hurting you? All things are lawful, he says, but not all things build up. And see, these are the two caveats that Paul has made over the last three chapters. When we examine the matters of Christian liberty, we have to ask these two questions. How does it affect me? Paul says, if you eat in an idol's temple, you're fellowshipping with demons. That's affecting you. And secondly, how does it affect others? By participating in this freedom, will I hurt those around me? And particularly, the issue is this. There were some Corinthians that had been saved out of a life of idolatry. They were people who used to go to these pagan temples to worship these false gods. Aphrodite, which was the goddess of fertility. There was a lot of sexual rituals that were involved in worshiping her. And the meat that went to there. And so some of these Christians, when they saw so-and-so in their church having a steak that was offered up to this goddess, they'd say, wait a minute. That's my former life. Are you telling me it's okay? And that brings up all sorts of questions. It could make that person stumble and fall. Paul says, yeah, you could have the right to eat meat at your house. But to do it in front of your brother, that might propel them back to idolatry. You don't have the freedom to do that. You need to be very careful. How does this affect me, and how does it affect others? Or Paul, as Paul says, not all things build up. The word build there means to edify, to encourage. Again, in the context, is my decisions, number one, bringing me closer to God? Great, then we should do it. Isn't my Christian freedom, is this something that's harmful to my spiritual life, that is hurting me, that's getting me a little too close to the fire so I'll get burned? I should stay away. It's not helpful. Am I tripping other people up? Am I a stumbling block to someone who used to live that life of idolatry? Am I a stumbling block to an unbeliever who may see that and be all confused about what is right or wrong and what's the difference between Christianity and what they believe? Not all things build up. How are you building up people around you? This is the context. And now Paul will give an example, and that is the key. How will it affect other people? Look at verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. It is very natural, and we are all professionals at this, including me. We are all professionals at putting ourselves first. We're wired that way. We're wired to think of ourselves first. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? What have you done for me lately? Very me, I. Very selfish. See, the Corinthians were abusing this thing, thinking, I don't care if this is going to hurt you. I have the freedom to do it. So if you got a problem with that, take it up with Jesus, who should have said something else differently. No, that's not the Christian way. In fact, what does Jesus say? Jesus summarizes the law. And what is law? What did he say? Love your neighbor as yourself. If we loved other people as much as we loved ourselves, this world would be a much different place. Don't you agree? We are professionals at loving ourselves. Remember we said last week, all of life is worship. It's not a question if you will worship, but who or what you will worship. Every decision you make is laden with glory. Who will you glorify? Yourself or God? When you disobey God, you glorify yourself. And there is nobody we worship more by nature more than us. And then Paul gives a real world example of what he means. Because, and this probably came with a question from the Corinthians. Look at verse 25. He says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. You see, the way this worked is in these pagan temples, animals were brought, they were sacrificed. The meat was, some of it was eaten at the temple in worship to this god. This is what he forbid in the last week's sermon. Some of it was kept for parties at the temple. Some of it was kept by the priest as his wages. And then the rest of it was sold at the meat market in town. And so the Corinthians are saying, okay, Paul, but wait a minute. If we don't go to the temple to eat it there, can we still go to Publix and get it? And Paul says this, you're asking the wrong question. Matter of fact, you're asking too many questions. He says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market. But what if it comes over? Without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Go to the deli, go to the butcher. I want that piece of steak. I want that cut of meat. Don't ask any questions where it comes from. Not all the meat comes from the temple. You don't have to know. Just go buy it. Don't look at the labels. Everything comes with labels today, doesn't it? We have labels that tell us nutritional information, GMO, I don't even know what that means, organic, gluten-free, low-fat, sugar-free, best when sold by, blah, 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 whatever. He's saying, when you go to the meat market, Corinthians, do not look at the label and say, is this idol-free or not? Don't ask any questions on the basis of your conscience. Just don't do it. Mind your business, go home, cook it, enjoy it, end of story. That's what you're allowed to do. Now, why does Paul say this? Verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And here Paul quotes from Psalm 24, verse 1, which we read in the beginning of the service. Why should you not ask questions? Because everything belongs to God. Everything. That meat could have come from the temple, but it was God who made that meat. And so you have the freedom because everything belongs to the Lord. The earth belongs to the Lord, and the fullness, everything in this world, God owns the title deed to. There's not a square inch of real estate that he has to ask for a realtor to buy. All of it belongs to him. Everything. So you see, the problem in idol food is not the food. It's the idol. So don't worry about it. Because here's the thing. As soon as you know that it is sacrificed to an idol, now your conscience bothers you. And what does the word conscience mean? Conscience comes from two words. Con, science. Con means with, and science means knowledge. So what is a conscience? It's to be with knowledge. Now that you know that it's not idol free, now you have to ask some questions. Well, should I do this or not? Instead of just saying, it belongs to God, I'm going to eat this big, fat, juicy steak and be quiet and enjoy it. No. Conscience is the knowledge of something. That's all I need to know. Go to the meat market and buy it. Good. All right, Paul, thanks. I got it. But I have another question, Paul. What if we don't go to the temple, but let's say one of our lost friends invites us over for a barbecue? Okay, look at verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Same thing. You're going to go to someone's house for dinner. Great. They put you a piece of meat on your plate. Eat it. Don't ask any questions. Just enjoy it. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. It belongs to God. That's all you know. Don't eat. I mean, just eat it. Don't ask any questions. You don't have to say, hey, is this idol free? No. It's just steak. Let it be steak. Go for it. Verse 28. But, there's always a but. If someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience, I do not mean his conscience, your conscience, but his. So you're going over to someone's house for dinner, they're an unbeliever, just eat it. But what if they happen to bring up, hey, I just came back from the greatest worship service ever to Aphrodite. I got home some leftovers. I want you to eat it. Do not eat it. Because then you have to say, come on, dude. You just ruined my dinner. Because now that I know that you went to worship this false god and that this meat comes from that ritual and that sacrifice, now that's on my conscience and I cannot do that. Now that I have the knowledge of doing this, I can't. And listen, the reason that Paul says is for conscience, but he defines it. It could be a matter that it bothers your conscience if you had that lifestyle before. But now in this situation, he's more concerned about the unbelieving person's conscience. What Paul is meaning here, if you know, and this guy just told you that this meat was given to Aphrodite, and you sit there and eat it, then he's going to think that you're okay with his God. And then, them having the conscience, the knowledge that you're okay with his God, how is he ever going to hear the gospel and what you have to say about Jesus? You have just caused a stumbling block to an unbelieving person who now has no reason whatsoever to even hear you about the good news that Jesus of Nazareth died and rose again, and now God has commanded all peoples everywhere to repent and turn to him. Why? Because you just fellowshipped with him and his false god and knew it. Because of conscience, now that he's brought it up, now that he's ruined your dinner, now you have to take a stand and say, hey, I cannot do this, and let me tell you why. Because now that I know, I cannot partake in this with you. Now, some Corinthians were saying, Paul, come on. You just told us we can do it without knowing it. Is it really that big of a deal now that we know it? Yes. Why? Because of the person who is serving it to you. Do you have the freedom to eat it? Of course you do. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. However, you have to ask yourself a question. Is my appetite worth more than this person's soul? See, and that's where Christian freedom is stopped. All things are lawful. But not all things are helpful, Corinthians. Yes, but Paul, all things are lawful, but not all things build up. You are actually helping destroy that unbelieving person's pathway to hear the gospel by your freedom. And that's where freedom is wrong. You must say in that moment, I can't eat it. I'm a worshiper of the one true God. He has sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead. Period. It'd be better if he starts speaking that you put your hand on his mouth and say, don't say anymore, please. I don't need to know where it's from. He continues in verse 29, which this part's a little bit confusing. Because one would think that it flows from what he just said about the unbelieving person, but I don't think it does. It goes before that about eating meat at the market. He says, for why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience. Well, he just said the unbelieving person, it should limit your liberty. So I think what he's saying there is he goes back to the market. Go to the market, eat, just don't ask questions. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that which I give thanks? Why should my freedom be judged? I'll tell you why. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Okay, Paul, you've given us a lot of instructions here. When to eat, what not to eat, who to eat it in front of. Lots of rules. You've talked about love and knowledge. Remember, that's how he started in chapter 8. The Corinthians were saying, but I know this to be true. And they had no love for other people. They were abusing people by their knowledge. Paul talked to them about temptation. There's a way of escape. Be careful. You might fall. People, oh, I can go to an idol's temple and it will not affect me. You're wrong, Corinthians. Be careful. You might disqualify yourself, he says at the end of 9. Be careful. This matter of Christian liberty, if it's not building you up and building other people up, stay away. And then here's the sum of the whole matter. Corinthians, you have a zillion other questions to ask, I'm sure. Here is the sum of the matter. Look at verse 31, which is probably the most familiar verse in all of 1 Corinthians. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do. That's Paul's way of saying, here's my blanket statement, whatever question you're going to ask me, okay? Whatever scenario, whatever circumstance, what if I'm in a barbecue in backyard, blah, blah, it doesn't matter. Whatever you do, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the point. Our lives should be motivated by what brings God the greatest glory. That's the answer to your question on Christian liberty. And let me tell you now that God is not glorified if you keep people from hearing the gospel because of your freedom. And God is not glorified if you're making your Christian brother or sister stumble because of your freedom. And God is not glorified if you're playing too close with your freedom that you wind up falling and disqualifying yourself. You see, when we decide to exercise Christian freedom in that way, what we are saying is that we are giving ourselves the glory. The word glory is the Greek word doxa. It's where we get the word doxology from. We sing the doxology at the end when we observe the Lord's Supper. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's a doxology. The word doxa comes from, that's the Greek word which means glory. It means beauty, majesty, honor. And it even has an idea of weightiness. The Hebrew word for glory is kavod. Heaviness, beauty. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the beauty of God. Do it all for the majesty of God, you could say. Do it all for the weightiness of God. Every decision, every action, every thought or deed is laden with glory. You've never done anything in your life apart from glory, ever. You're glorifying someone
or something with everything you do. And here's the truth that we all have to come to grips with. We are not deserving of any glory. We are not deserving of any beauty, majesty, weightiness.
Everything that fills this earth reflects the beauty of its creator. One of the things I love to do is to go to the beach and watch the sunset and see the beautiful colors. And most people don't even know what they're doing. They're gone when the sun sets. You've got to wait at least 20 minutes to see the beautiful pink and orange and reds bounce off the clouds. Why does that exist and look like that? Because sunsets are laden with glory. Why does coffee taste so good? I know some of you don't get that. Why? Because every taste bud in your tongue is created with intention by your creator to glory in God, even through your taste buds. Name your favorite dish, whatever it is, if it's not coffee. Coffee's not a dish, you know what I mean. Every taste bud that we have, every cell, every molecule of our being has been created with a purpose to glory in God. Everything. The reason God has given us eyeballs is to behold the beauty of creation, to see the beauty of image bearers that are all around us. The reason God has given us ears to hear is to hear the sound of creation, to hear his word. It's all laden with glory. Everything. And the thing and the question that we wrestle with every moment of our lives is, will I give glory to God as this thing that was created was intended to do? Or will I let it give it glory to me? That's the question we have to wrestle with every day. Every action, every thought, every deed. You can say it this way. We live in a world where we are surrounded with glory upon glory. In 2017, I wrote a book for you all called Glory Upon Glory. It's how to see all of life for the glory of God. If you don't have a copy of that, we have free copies out in the Welcome Center. Please take them, read them, give them out to people. That's what they're there for. Glory upon glory. I deal everything with that book, from social media for the glory of God, politics for the glory of God. What? Politics for the glory? You better believe it. Mondays for the glory of God. That's tomorrow. Get ready. Everything. When you think of life as worship, you see a way to worship your creator in everything and through everything, because everything has been created with a purpose to reflect him. Everything you do for the beauty, the weightiness, the majesty, and the glory of God. Corinthians, this is the question you have to ask. It's not whether, can I do this or can I do this? It's what will bring God glory? Not destroying your brothers, not destroying yourself, and not keeping unbelievers from hearing the gospel. That's glorifying you because you think you have the right to something. You think you deserve this piece of steak. If that's true, if that's what you think, then you're finding yourself and your appetite and your desires to be weightier than God. This theme has been answered by catechisms over the years. And it's addressed in Spurgeon's Catechism and Keach's Catechism and the Westminster Catechism. The very first questions of all those catechisms is, ask this question, and our children are learning these catechism questions. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I love that last part. How do we glorify God? By enjoying him forever. So when you go to the beach and watch the sunset, enjoy God by what he made. When you drink that cup of coffee, enjoy God for giving you taste buds that can taste it. When you hear your favorite song and you hear the beautiful word being spoken, when you hear when you read a letter from a loved one, glorify God who's given us these blessings. When you go to work and he's given you the ability or the talents or even a job to make an income, even though a part of you hates it, you don't want to be there, glorify God who's blessed you with a job that many people don't even have. You see, all of life, you can complain about your job, or you can give glory to God and thank God for your job. We play this game all day. You can do that with everything. This is whatever you do, Corinthians, stop asking these little questions. This covers all of life. You figure this question out, you know how to answer all of them. Glory upon glory. Only God is deserving of any glory. Matter of fact, the very definition of sin is to what? Fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. What is sin? Not giving God the glory. John says that sin is the transgression of the law. What is the law? God's commandments. Breaking God's commandments is not giving glory to God. It all goes back to that. This is what Paul's trying to ingrain in them and what we should cling to today. This is why you exist. This is why you exist. You might think you exist to make a lot of money. You don't. If you make a lot of money, God bless you. God has blessed you with that gift. You may think that God has blessed you with whatever it is. Whatever God has blessed you with, praise God. However, you were made for this. You're not made for these material possessions that come along as benefits. You see, that's the very definition of idolatry. When we give worship or glory to what God has created rather than Him who is the Creator. This is the world of Romans chapter 1, where Paul says, even though they knew God, and God has made Himself known in the heavenly places through creation, they still rejected God and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. It all goes back to glory. Idolatry is to glory in something else other than God. And so Paul says in verse 32, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Jews or Greeks being unbelieving people. There's unbelieving Jews, there's unbelieving Greeks. Greeks being Gentiles as well, anyone who's not a Jew. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God or to believers. Don't offend believers or unbelievers by your freedom. Paul is not playing here the politically correct game. Like, just don't say anything offensive. That's not what he means by this. He means by your liberty, do not offend people and drive them away from God. And Paul says, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do. Again, that's a purposeful word. Not that Paul's a man pleaser, but he tries to not be offensive himself. Paul is really willing to offend people with the truth. He does not want to offend people by himself. Some people think you could preach the gospel and be a jerk. No. God has commanded you to preach the gospel and let people be offended by the truth of the gospel. Don't let them be offended because you're a jerk. I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage. Remember what Paul's testimony is? I have the right to be paid. I didn't get paid. I have the right to get married. I didn't get married. I'm not seeking my own glory. But that of many. I'm not seeking my own good. I'm seeking the good of many. Why, Paul? That they may be saved. This is why Paul does what he does. This is what he's trying to get the Corinthians to do. Corinthians, bring people closer to Jesus because you're free in Him, not away. We want people to hear the gospel and be saved. Don't live for your own self-gratification. Your supposed rights. When I lay myself down for others, following the example of the Lord Jesus, I glorify God. The Lord Jesus came, and what did He do? He laid down His rights. Here He is, the eternal Son of God. Humbled Himself and became a man. Took on human flesh. Grew up from a newborn all the way to a mature adult. And here is Jesus, the Almighty God. He humbled Himself. He went hungry. He went thirsty. He says, foxes have holes in the ground to hide. Some people have rocks as pillows, but I don't even have a place to lay my head. You think the Lord Jesus coming would come with a red carpet rolled out? Here is the Messiah, the King of Glory. He's here. No, he came humbly, born in a manger. From Bethlehem. From Nazareth, of all places. Laying down his rights of royalty, even though he deserved more. Why? I've come to seek and save the lost. I've come to do my Father's will. See, we don't worship Paul, but why is Paul doing what he's doing? Because he's imitating Christ, who laid down his rights to save a lost world. And Paul is doing this so that unbelievers can have free access to Christ and the gospel, and that believers might grow closer to him. This is why Paul says in chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Imitate me. I want you to exercise liberty as I do. Why? Because this is what Jesus does. Paul's not making himself the hero, the gold standard. He's giving the glory to God. Brothers and sisters, this is how we ought to live. We ought to live in such a way that we glorify God in every aspect of our life. In our pursuit of liberty, if we're asking questions, what can I do because I have the right to, and I don't care what anyone thinks, then we're asking the wrong questions. And we've discussed different topics along the way of things that people struggle with and things that people talk about. The example in Corinthians is meat sacrifice to idols. You can apply that in just about every single way of our lives. Be careful. Glorify God. You live in a world of glory upon glory. And every day you have a decision to make of how you will exercise that. Let's do it in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of our God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these three chapters dealing with this extensive section that the Corinthians had on this matter. Not only do the Corinthians need to be corrected on this, but so do we. For it all comes down to who will we glorify? We often try to glorify ourselves by our own sinful desires, even making excuses or rationalizing our sin, or because we have, quote unquote, the right to do so, because God has not commanded X, Y, or Z. Let us think bigger than that. Let us think more highly of others, highly of the gospel, our unbelieving friends, our believing friends, to draw people to Christ and not away. Oh God, we love you. This matter will only be lived out in obedience by the Holy Spirit empowering it in the hearts of all those who are yours. Father, may we be known as a people that are seeking your glory above all. May we be people who see all of life as worship. All of life. To how we dress, to what we listen to what we eat, to what we drink, to where we go. What we do at work, where we work. Chores around the house. Everything is laden with glory. Help us, God, to worship you in even what we consider the smallest of tasks, what we consider to be the most unimportant of tasks. May they be the greatest ways to worship you than we've ever dreamt of before. Oh God, help us. Help us. Father, I pray for those in here or listening who may not know you. These things just don't make sense because they don't know Christ yet. Father, I pray that today they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That they would know that Jesus came, took on human flesh, died on the cross as our substitute, bore our wrath, rose again from the dead. And God, that we could only be saved by your grace. Your grace empowering repentance in our hearts. Your grace giving us the gift of faith. Calling on you to save us. Father, I pray today that those without Christ would call upon you in faith as you work in their hearts to save. Oh God, let's have a great rejoicing in here as well as in heaven. Father, you know the broken hearts, you know the struggling weaknesses that linger in our hearts. Help us to continue to confess and to repent of the sin for our growth in godliness and in holiness. God, that you'd be glorified in your church. We pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand as we sing a closing song together. What we will do over the next 4 weeks as we get ready for Easter Sunday, we're going to be taking a pause in our journey through 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be looking at Matthew's gospel at four different events leading up to the empty tomb. So join us next week as we look at that journey moving forward. But let's sing right now. Come praise and glorify our God.